What a sweetness of worshiping you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. What an awesome thing to worship together with you all. I'm so thankful you're all here. You may be seated. As you worship him in spirit and truth, allow him to affect your heart. Wow, what a blessing it is to sing those songs. And, you know, it's definitely, I let you all know this, hopefully on a regular basis, and we don't always get this perfect, and there's different ways we do this, but there's a difference in singing about God and singing to God. Oh, it's just when you start singing to him and he's listening and you feel his presence and his glory. We're going to do that forever one day. Amen. Amen. All right. Praise you, Lord. And Robbie's going to fix that speaker issue sometime in the future too. Whatever that is, we'll figure it out. Well, welcome everybody. I'm so glad we're all here able to open up God's Word. Go ahead and get a copy of the Bible, the Word of God, and just to let you know a little bit about this book, it's the very revelation of that one true God that we sing about. When we sing about a name, the name of Jesus, we understand that in the ancient world, the very name of that person is the essence of who he is. And if we understand in our Greek translation, the English Jesus goes back to Yeshua. It's Yahweh, God, our salvation. We are singing to the very one who says, I am that I am. And what an awesome revelation he has given in his word, the Bible, comforting, enduring, supernatural. Over at Living Word down in up in Shawnee there, I love that on their sign there. If it doesn't challenge you and the Bible challenges us, it will not change you. And thank you, the Lord has not held back anything from us in his full revelation. In Scripture, the Bible, its very words have opened the spiritual eyes of mankind for millennia. He will break through the toughest of hearts. He will break the chains and the walls will come down if you allow him. He will fulfill all that he says he will give you. He will sustain you through those waters. He will not allow them to come over your head. He will not allow you the fires to be burnt up. You won't even smell like smoke, he says. That's what our God tells us. And in the Scriptures, we understand we have 66 books, love letters given to us. 66 books written over about 1,500 years by 40-plus authors. Telling of one message, Jesus is the Savior of the world. And it's the simplicity in its simplest form that we can start taking this apart. And to give you my quick read on this, two parts in the Scriptures. Genesis 1 through Genesis 11, we have the Scriptures telling of the creative history and the problem that ruined it all. It's called sin. We have to understand that part to get to the rest of the Bible, Genesis 12 through Revelation 21, the solution to that problem and how to live in it until the day of complete redemption. So Genesis 1 through 11, the problem, Genesis 12 through Revelation 21, the solution. There's the Bible in two breakups. Now it should keep you busy for about a year if you want to read it all. Now, with all its hope, with all its good news, with all its truth, we still find in human history people who want to try to discredit it, explain it away. We hear of the stories of people who have tried to eradicate the Bible, claiming that their life will get it done by the time they die. And in one case, a gentleman, you can look this up, he's quite famous for it. His house, after he said he would discredit the Bible and ruin it from the face of the earth, his very house was used as a printing press for the Bible. Voltaire, God has a sense of humor, and he is powerful more than any of us on this earth. Now, it's quite a testimony to the compassion of mercy that even as people are trying to discredit this, he yet has not destroyed the human race. He has had every right to do that. He even, during the time of the flood, did it all and gave everybody the option. Remember the ark, the picture of Jesus in the time of the flood. And eight were saved. Eight. But the mercy was still offered to everybody. He has not going to destroy us until the fullness of his time is known. And he gives every person, each one of you, an equal chance, an opportunity to know the power of the truths of the change the gospel makes in your very life. And the picture is as clear as can be that within these first five books, the Pentateuch, and we're going to be there in the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it's part one of God's plan, the passion play of his redemptive provision. We find the Israelites as the forefront of this drama, and we find Moses as the center stage, the main player. He is a picture of Jesus, by the way. He is an understanding of a Christ figure. And the Israelites were not perfect by any means. And I'm so thankful the Bible actually attests to the understanding of the perfectness of the Bible. It doesn't tell us about this perfect set of groups of people. We read about the genealogy of Jesus last week, right? Mother's Day. We got Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba. All have major, major problems in their lives. But yet, mothers in the line of Jesus, he's not looking for the perfect people because they don't exist. Tell your neighbor, no perfect people exist. They got to know. They didn't hear over there. Somewhere over there, I didn't hear you guys say it. Tell your neighbor, no perfect people exist. And so our Creator, our wonderful joy that we have in knowing him through this revelation, it's good to know that. It helps us. And so we have a Creator in this book caring for a broken creation. And we get into the book of Numbers 21, and we find the climax of a series of rebellious actions by the nation of Israel. About Numbers 11 to Numbers 21, we find stories of the people complaining. We find Aaron and Miriam dissenting. We find the nation disobeying. Korah and his leaders rebelling. We find Moses raging and the Israelites discouraging. Much going on to the dismay of God as he's having to deal with these people that he's called out of slavery to be the very people to speak of all that's to come in Jesus. And I want to look at Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. Go ahead and read these scriptures and I'll come back and see what God has for us. It says here that then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Verse 5, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes the worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Father God, I ask that your spirit invade this entire place, the hearts that are wanting to yearn for what you have, and even the hearts that may resist right now. Lord, break through, open up, redeem, deliver. That's what you do. And allow whatever's to be said here to be the person listening to be perfectly suited for their needs this day and this week. We thank you for all that you do. Giving you the glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Numbers 21, 4 through 9, the record of the incident of God's people again complaining about God's provision. They have two complaints here, the provision of his leadership and the provision of his sustenance. Verse 4 clearly addresses the attitude that leads to rebellion. Now, I'm going to spend some time here because it's very important, because we don't just fall off cliffs. We get closer and closer and closer bit by bit. And so verse 4 identifies an attitude. Let's look at that. It says they journeyed from Mount Hor. This is after the Red Sea, heading up through the Middle East towards the Promised Land, south of the Dead Sea, by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Now, who has an ESV here? What's another word in there for discouraged? Anybody got another word there? Impatient, you might see. If you have an ESV, it'll say impatient. I like that better than my New King James, discouraged. Impatience is a problem. Impatience is rooted in pride. I spoke a couple weeks ago a little bit about pride. It's an attitude of self-focus. And when impatience is given root and it grows and develops, it keeps the here and now in the forefront. That's all I see, the problem that's before me. And we don't see all of what God may have. It keeps the blinders on what may be coming in the promises of God in the future. I can't see it anymore. The impatience is a problem. Jot this down if you can. Impatience lets our emotions steer our thoughts and words to direct our actions on a pathway away from God. It's a lot. It's on the recording on the website, by the way. You can go back. Impatience lets our emotions steer our thoughts and words to direct our actions on a path away from God. That's what impatience does. Think about it. The Israelites enjoyed fellowship with God, not experienced since Adam and Eve. We today have the very revelation of God. The Israelites had seen the very presence of God, the manifest glory, the Shekinah in front of them, destroy world powers. Egypt, Canaanites. He provided supernatural food, as they complained, the manna. He led them with his glory cloud and his fire. Understand, in the desert, it gets very hot in the day. And so the cloud would govern over them to give them shade. But if you've ever been in the desert, you know at night it gets very cold. And that pillar of fire was over the camp to warm them. The comforting of God's presence. They knew it personally and tangibly. He changed the very laws of nature to sustain them. Anybody get water out of a rock recently? They did. And so before even this incident, if we look up in Numbers 21, verses 2 through 3, we see God actually delivering them from a Canaanite presence. It says, so Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver this people into the hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord listened to the voice of Israelites and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. He gave them victory in war. Mountaintop experiences don't inoculate you from being impatient and rebellious and having issues with God. This couldn't have been much more than days later. And in fact, with these great victories in our life, I give to you the belief that I think our default setting is that of coming back to say, all right, God, thank you for that wonderful experience. I'm going to put you back on the shelf. And when I get into that problem later, I'll come back for you later. That's our default. If we're not regularly coming into the Lord's presence, if we are not regularly seeking him out and allowing him to get into us deeply, we, because of our own nature, will put him on the shelf. It'll be a quick thank you, a little praise. Then can I get it? I can get it from here, God. I'll call on you later. We get impatient. And when we get impatient, we say things we don't mean. We see this in verse 5. Let's check this out. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us? When we say something, we are typically following that path in which we speak. Is that not true? When we begin to use the words of bitterness, of impatience, of anger, our pathway will tend to go down that direction. But when we tend to speak the words of blessing and thankfulness and gratitude, we begin to take a different path. God's Spirit begins to work in us. Words are powerful. We see in James 3:6 that the understanding of the tongue, how powerful it is. It says that it will take the bit like a horse and move it anywhere, a rudder and a ship, and move a great mass around like nothing. An attitude that's already present really comes out with our words. And we are thankful that we experience the peace and contentment with God when we allow him to allow it to have us a grateful and a thankful attitude. But when we're patient and we're impatient, we're bitter, our words follow the negativity and judgment. Let's look at the rest of 5. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food, there's no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Here they are screaming, we're going to die. You haven't given us food. You haven't given us water. And I really can't stand this provision of supernatural food. My heart may be convicted as I think about myself, and maybe we need to reflect not on looking at the Israelites down our nose a little bit at them, but when do we do that to God? When do we look at all the good gifts he gives to us and we say, I don't know about this, God. I don't think I like this too much. What about my relationships, that marriage or that family issue? He's got that covered. We don't need to worry about it. What about that job that I have? It provides for my family, but fill in the blank. What about my future? Lord, I never planned to get to this point by the time I was 40. Well, he might be working on some things. What about my, well, you fill in the blank. What's God working on in us? See, impatient attitudes lead to negative actions, which leads to discord. The negativity in the congregation of Israel was leading to division. And they were breaking apart. And almost every time rebellion is manifested, it's manifested towards, and here, Moses and Aaron, the leaders. They went after the prophet and they went after the priest, the two very people who were representing God. And if you notice there, they said God and Moses because they were representing the same. They were one. And this brought me to an understanding in Proverbs 6. Head over to Proverbs 6 if you're able. Keep your thumb over there. Head over to Proverbs 6. And you will see a list there. A list of seven things God hates. They're called an abomination to him. Strongest language of disdain that God can give. And real quick, you can read that as I'm coming along. I'll just give you one-liners as I go. Seven things God hates: pride, lying, murder, wicked hearts, evil actions. And then we find lying again, but this is in the context of rumors, gossip, hurting somebody with their testimony that's false. But then we come to the end there. One who sows discord amongst the brethren. God hates this. Now, I want you to understand a little bit about ancient Hebrew language. Lists like this will go in an order. It will have an inflection as to the hierarchy of importance, beginning with the least important at the top, coming down to the most prominent at the bottom. And so, understanding that in the language, God is saying to us that he hates it when people sow discord amongst the church and his brethren more than he hates pride, lying, and murder. It's a major issue for him. And that's why I believe in verse 6, we see no distance between the problem and the judgment. It says, so the Lord sent fire to serpents among people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Immediate judgment. He wasn't going to take this anymore. He'd been dealing with this for 10 chapters. And this wasn't a slap on the wrist. You are going to die, and you are going to die a painful, fiery, slow death. And that's not always the God we want to hear about. But loved ones, we got to understand how wonderful the mercy is of God by understanding how righteous the wrath of God is. And when we understand this, it makes his grace and his mercy and his provision in Jesus Christ through that very cross so much more wonderful. And I start coming to my knees before this very God who saved me, which I did not deserve. And I just want to serve him. And I just want to love others. And I want to get rid of these issues in my life as that onion gets stinkier. And it's, you know, that onion layer within us called sin. And he can have this and he can have that. And he's dealing with his nation here. And so God takes it personally when his people complain about two things: who he's appointed to lead and how he's chosen to feed. And when we start choosing to complain about how he's working in our lives through provision and those above us, well, today he might not give us immediate judgment of poisonous snakes, but what does he do? I thought of a few things. You might relate to this. I have in some points of my walk. Ways God deals with murmuring and complaining and rebellion today. One, he sends leanness into our souls. Anyone ever have times where God feels a million miles away? There was a pastor recently, and I know there's a lot of them. We know some personally. And God had mercy on all the leaders in the church. But it was a big church pastor, and he came out that he had never seen a miracle of God. I've never heard a prayer answered. I've been leading thousands to Christ. I know how to preach the word. I know the book. I'm walking away. I'm done with this thing of God. And everyone started scratching their head going, something's missing here. Well, it came out later on, the understanding that the sin he was in was probably the cause of the leanness in his soul. We have to be real with God when he's far from us. Psalm 34:4 says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. But there is such sweetness in the intimacy when God is so close. And he wants that, loved ones. He wants to be close with you. He just asks for you to be real. Seek me with all your heart. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you don't even know. Call to me. He's a wonderful father. Another way that I see rebellion and complaining and problems is when God has an issue with us, he begins to send the warnings that aren't heeded. He gives us the desires of our hearts. When we start going away from him, we look for other ways that we can be fulfilled. If we go back to Numbers 11, it records the incident of the quails. Remember the quails? As God was given the manna, they said, we want the meat. Where's the meat? God said, you want the meat? So he gave them the meat in 33 of 11 of Numbers. And we find it coming out their nostrils. They're choking on the meat. He's judging them now. Be careful of what you want God to give you. If it's not in his will, it's against his will, and you know it. He may give you that very desire of your heart. Loved ones, this may be some message someone here needs to hear. Another way I see that God doesn't send snakes, but allows that we see the very verses of God to give spiritual and physical death. We get convicted to the point where we feel ourselves dying. And understanding that the scriptures are working, that's the mercy. Listen to the words of God. All of this is so God can get you your attention. He wants your attention. He wants to get a hold of you. See, if God wanted to judge the entire world, he would end it now. But God is into the salvation business. And that's what the good news is. You see, loved ones, we come across people that are hurting every day. And we walk right by them. Do you understand if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have turned from your sin and by faith embraced him by faith and by the cross, the work that Jesus did, you are born again by a miracle of God. And you have the cure to the disease that you once had and you can now give it to others. Don't hold that back. God is the great salvation giver. And as we see here in verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and they say, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. That's Moses. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. Underline that in your Bible. Take away the serpents. Really, this is a great promise here is what they are doing. It's the fulfillment of 1 John 1:9 in the Old Testament. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They weren't going to blame anyone anymore. There's no more shifting or minimizing. We did this, God. Moses, go to him. Tell him we are done with this. We repent. It's really simple ownership, simple accountability of our sin. This doesn't have to shame you. We were recently looking at it must have been a Methodist. He had a robe on. He was preaching, a powerful man of God preaching. He was telling about how he was delivered from this disgusting way of life that he had to deal with. And the power of God came and saved his entire family. There is no shame in Jesus Christ. You can give to him everything and you can shout to the world all that the darkness was, because there's now light and forgiveness and joy. There's great blessing when you begin to use the very thing that destroyed you then to glorify God. And he wants that. The ownership, the accountability, this type of confession brings intercession. You have two intercessors, the Holy Spirit and Jesus. And the Israelites turned to their intercessor as Moses. Take away the snakes. What a beautiful picture of Jesus here. This is all Jesus right here on this page here. And we find the interesting response from God, though. He doesn't take away the snakes. Let's look what he does. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. Now, the similarities between Israelites and us today are striking. Let's look at the understanding of the serpents and the biting as sin in our issue. That's the picture here. Let's look at the similarities. First, the snake bites were a result of Israel's choices. We experience pain in our lives when we choose sinful choices. Two different ways that problems come into our lives. We have trials and consequences. Trials are allowed by God to shape your character, to grow you, not your fault. What you do there is you endure through them. You press into God. But the other one is consequences. That's a result of your sinful behavior. Consequences, we don't endure and say, why is this happening? We repent of what it was that is causing them. And we turn to Him and He redeems us. And so that's what's going on here. Second, God didn't simply take away the snakes. The snakes kept biting people. God doesn't take our ability to sin away. We still have a stinking flesh. The redemptive blood is applied, but we begin to walk in the walk of repentance. That's why we understand to be saved, to save, will be saved, the understanding of the three tenses of the verb. Yes, you are saved by the blood of Christ. No works will apply to anything you're doing. But now the walk comes out that as I sin, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is telling me, whoa, I can't be doing this. This grieves the very one who has given His life for me. And that's a wonderful place to be. And that's what they were doing here. And third, the very things that cause the problem is the very solution to the problem. Sin? How does that work? Well, it was the snakes that caused the pain, and it was the bronze snake that you looked to be relieved of the death bite. Same for us today. How is that? It's our sin that causes the pain. But what did they say Jesus was when He hung on that cross? He became sin who knew no sin. You look upon the very sin of the one that yours is, that the Savior took. It's the very sin that I have that He took. I look to the cross. And so there's only one that heals. There's one snake in this picture. There's one Savior in Jesus. And it must be done God's way. There is not a multitude of ways. There's not a many roads that lead to God. There is one way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. Actually, all world religions are very exclusive if we understand that, right? Our exclusivity is just rooted in the truths of God. So we have one Savior. Must be done God's way. My call to you is please don't be the person who's trying to explain, I'll get it right later. I don't know if I need this now. Maybe sometime in the future I'll check this out again. You might not have tomorrow, loved one. God's mercy is extending to you today. Whether you've been walking with Him and you're saved in the blood, you have issues you got to deal with them now. If you don't know Him, you can come to Him by faith, simply by belief that that cross was the very atoning propitiation for your sin. The cross simply understood Jesus in my place. And so we find the bronze serpent, a foreshadow of the ultimate healing. Verse 9, we're going to finish up here. Moses made the bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. He lived. I had a little picture at the end. My wife ran EMT up in Alaska. And so we had our van in order to get to the ambulance station, had to take our vehicle, and so we had a little light on our van, and she had the sticker. If you look at our sticker now, if you look on all those EMTs and then doctors' offices, you'll find this also. You'll find the little cross or the little pole with what's around it. Snake. That is not by coincidence. That is called, if you really trace it back, the Nehushtan. And what the Nehushtan was, it was a derogatory term for this very bronze serpent. The children of Israel preserved this bronze serpent and they began to worship it as an idol. That's why we don't have Jesus Christ on that anymore. He's not on that cross anymore. We don't look at Him. He's risen from the dead. If we don't have a resurrection, we don't have a cross. And that's why He's not there. But that snake stayed there and they created an idol out of it. And in 2 Kings 8:14, we find Hezekiah, a good king of Judah, destroying this very snake. In fact, Jesus in John 3:14-15 reveals the imagery used to describe His own death. I'll be lifted up as the serpent in the wilderness. But there's a difference. that Nehushtan, the image, shows him that he is the powerful God of the universe, not the snake staying there. He is the image that is off the cross. He is risen, and we look to him, and it says there, we shall live. I give these words to you in preparation for time of communion. I hope in some way you've received these words in a wonderfully personal way, allowing God by his Holy Spirit to affect you. And as our servers come forward for communion, we're going to take some time to reflect. Reflect on the words that we've heard. I don't want you questioning your salvation. If you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But I do want you to maybe look over and reflect. Scriptures say, work out your salvation. That means the walking out of the beautiful walk of repentance. If you don't know him, as these elements go around, I want to admonish you, please don't receive them. In fact, the scriptures say we do more harm to us when we receive the communion elements if we don't know him or aren't right. But here's the good news. You could do that right now. One heart attitude of repentance will erase all the sin in your life. You lay that down before Jesus. It would go something like this. Lord, I have this sin in my life. I have this attitude in my life. I have this going on, and I want to give it to you right now. I want to receive this communion, this remembrance of what you did on the cross with a perfect heart. You be honest with him. If you don't know him, you can know him right now, and you can take this communion. There's no class. There's no understanding. This goes something like this. God, I need you. God, I have done all that I've tried to do in my own strength, and it has not worked. I can't work to be good, God. Whatever it is in my life, it's going the wrong direction. I turn from that direction, and by faith I believe, and I receive the work you did on the cross. Be my Savior. I want to know you, and I want to grow in you. If you do that today, I want to speak with you after church, because you will have begun a wonderful, most wonderful journey in your life. Take a moment here to continue examining and rejoicing in the work of the Lord. Don't make haste in this moment. It's a beautiful ordinance of our Lord. One of the two ordinances asked us, baptism and communion. Remember, these are symbols of the work he did. We don't crucify him again. Once and for all, it is finished. But he did ask us to remember him. To that cross, the empty cross, no longer containing the sacrifice, but the risen Savior is at the right hand of the Father. Servers a moment to sit and examine and reflect for themselves. No impatience here. No worries. Inviting the presence of God by his Holy Spirit. remembrance of that last Passover meal that Jesus sat down with his disciples. One was a devil. He sent him off as he gathered his crew there, and as he gave them the understanding, the mystery was beginning to open, the revelation beginning to open the eyes spiritually in these men. Men of all walks that served him to the day they died. Many martyrs in prison. What a joy to give your life for Christ. Many of us may not shed blood, our blood for Christ, but giving our lives is a living sacrifice. And so we come here and enjoy that surrounding of that very Passover meal. We find the Lord Jesus is on the same night in which he was betrayed. He took the bread. He said, "I'm the bread of life." And when he had given thanks, he broke it in picturing his own body. And he says, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." As we picture the body broken, in the same manner it says he took the cup after supper. This cup of the new covenant in my blood, a completely new understanding. Jesus says, "This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For the quick explanation, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Loved ones, over the next 21 days, as we gather together in prayer and fasting, there's a wonderful power in the corporate fasting, the corporate prayer. And we're not doing it just here at Countryside, but we're doing it nationwide, worldwide, through our missions and all that is in the fellowship called PCG, Pentecostal Church of God. I invite you, as the Lord leads, bless him. As you give up food, remember to replace that with acknowledgement and prayer, praise. Please don't forget to take a pen and fill in where you may feel you can take a block of a day, a half a day, 3 days, whatever the Lord leads. And I look forward to these next days as we enter into Pentecost Sunday. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week in the Lord. You are loved.